Hey, community group leaders, this is Bill Hogan welcoming you to the edition following the week of January 20th for community group leader preparation. Hope everybody's doing well. I hope you're adjusting to the new groups and certainly to the size of your groups and that you're having a little bit of fun along the way. As usual, I have some administrative items and some lesson items, so let's just jump right in, shall we? The first administrative items is that it's covenant season. If you have your covenant and have it signed, if you would like to give me a copy, I will reduce those and get copies back to you. It makes a great bookmark in your Bible. It's a great way for you to take a look at who all has pledged to support you, pray for you. It's a great encouragement. It's also a little bit of accountability when it comes time to sit down and study, that all those people are counting on you to contribute. And when I say you, I mean each group member, not just the leaders. So if you have covenants, send them my way. I'll get them back to you. Second item is a roster. If you need a roster or would like a roster, CCB, the church database, has the option to generate some, or you can just hand around a page and have people write their information in. It's a good idea to have a way for group members to be in touch with each other and exchange information. Third item, noticing that the website, the community group scoop, is not getting many hits until about Tuesday and especially on Wednesday. So here's the thing. The next week's lesson will be released on Thursday. So for example, next week's lesson was released this Thursday. That gives people almost an entire week to look at a lesson. But what I'm finding is, at least in the electronic world, people are waiting until the last minute, downloading it and filling it out. Here's why that's a really bad idea. I think you're going to get a richer discussion and certainly more life change if this is a drip. And by that I mean a little bit every day. So if you come up against a question that is really makes you think, if you have a few days to chew on it, you could probably come up with some pretty good stuff because you'll have a chance to do some research, you'll read some stuff, maybe talk to some other people, bat it around a little bit, come up with some really good stuff. If you do it 45 minutes before group starts, probably not going to have much. And that makes the burden all the more on you as a group leader, and it robs the group of somebody else's rich preparation and experience. So I know some people are just using the hard copies that come out on Sunday, but also recognize that the website provides a couple of added benefits. There are links to additional readings. Again, if you wait 45 minutes until the meeting, probably not going to get a lot out of it. But if you get stuck in line at the post office and whip out your smartphone, you can watch the videos and read the other articles that are attached to it, and you'll be much better prepared for the discussion, not to mention that it hopefully has an impact on your life as well. So encourage people to visit early and often and use a little bit every day versus 45 minutes prior to the meeting. I think you'll find their lives are different and your meetings will be different. Also want to check in on how y'all are doing with the supergroups. I know that that many people can be a challenge for leadership, but I think as I look around, I see a lot of veterans, so I'm not as worried as I might be, and we have already talked some techniques, we'll talk a few more, about how to manage groups that size, but I would love to hear how that's going for you and if you need any help, or if you discovered any great techniques that have helped you use helped you work with the bigger groups. Speaking of that, I'm done with the admin, but I want to share one instructional technique that makes moving in and out of groups very efficient. Here's how it works. So with 16 people on average in a group, you can take a deck of cards and take every royalty from every suit. So you've got jacks, queens, kings, and aces from all suits. If you have more than 16 people in your group, throw in a joker or two. And that's always kind of hilarious when someone picks that card. What it does for you is, just at the start of the meeting, you hand one, you say, take any card you want, and hang on to it for the night. As it comes time to break into groups, you have instant options to break people into groups of two, three, or four. Here are some examples. You want to break into two groups. So you say, if you are holding a red card, meet over here. If you're holding a black card, meet over there. Instant two groups. No fuss, no bother. if you want to just mix it up a little bit, because eventually you know that everybody picks the same color card because they want to be on the same team with people, you can change it up and you can say, I want two groups, but each group has to have an equal number of blacks and reds or something of that nature. If you want three groups, it's real easy to say, hey, all the people holding jacks move in this corner, queens in that corner, kings in this other corner, and if you're an ace, distribute yourself evenly among the groups. And then instantly you've got three groups waiting for discussion. Four groups, it's even easier because you just say all the jacks in one corner, queens, kings, aces, etc. And once people figure that out and start picking the same cards so they can be on the same teams, you can mix it up by saying, all right, tonight we want all suits in the corner, so all clubs in this corner, all hearts in that corner, etc., etc. And then when they figure that one out, and if you just want to mess with them, you can say, tonight is flush night. Every group has to have a jack, queen, king, and ace. And if nothing else, you'll have a good understanding of blackjack or poker, which is what WordServe community groups are all about. Just kidding. Hope nobody really pays attention to that part. Anyway, you'll have an instant option to move them in and out of groups quickly and efficiently. The one downside I will caution you on is if you would rather have people form groups naturally, that might give you a better indication of who's more likely to split off if groups have to multiply. So if they choose friends and they consistently choose the same people, that might give you a better understanding of how to recommend fault lines in the groups if we have to split at the end of the semester. And hopefully that's a problem we're going to have. So, yeah, the cards are very efficient to get people in and out. They don't give you as good an intel as to who might be natural affinity groups going forward. So pluses and minuses, but I wanted to give you at least another technique to help manage a crowd. All right, let's jump right into the lesson. This is, again, the second of 3 weeks, so there is time. If they don't get a question answered, encourage them to throw it out there on the website or continue to kind of hold that intention. I also want to, if you can, get out the leader's guide as I'm talking. That'll be great. But if not, just recognize that I've put a big block right up front. It's called instructional option. And the reason I put it up front is to let you know that if you want to do this, you're going to really have to manage your time throughout the lesson, because from start to finish, I would estimate at least 40 minutes, that's 40 minutes, to do that exercise, even though that question isn't until way late in the lesson. But if you wait to get down there and then try to do that, you're going to run out of time, I guarantee it. So look over that option. Basically, it's a chance for people to split into groups, discuss and define some terms. The terms specifically are forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. So they would have to do that in their small group. Then they would have to draw a model as to how those three things might relate together in the Christian faith. Encourage them to do that, and also let them know that they will be presenting this model to the rest of the group when they come back together. When I say presenting, it doesn't have to be a big formal affair. It can be a very casual. But I would encourage them to draw something out on paper if you've got something for them to draw on, a legal pad or a butcher paper or something, so they can talk to the model. And then have each group present their information or discuss their information with the big group. And then after everybody has a chance to go, see if you can work towards consensus for a single group model. And then I would love to see what comes up as a result of that discussion. You may not be able to get a whole group consensus, because this is one of those cases where there really is no right answer. It's a very dynamic relationship, and depending on how they define things, their models might look different. The main goals here are twofold. One is it gets everybody talking. They'll be very passionate about this, I think, especially coming from the small groups. And two, it makes them think about how does this whole process work? Because it's more than just a simple forgiveness. There's so much more involved. And I think it will give them a good discussion and good food for continued thought in their lives. All right, so that's the instructional option. If you choose not to do that, I'm not going to cry myself to sleep or anything. I just wanted to give you some suggestions on ways to mix things up a little bit. All right, jumping into the lesson. when you see Paul's struggle, there's something about Paul that, you need to know, a couple things probably. Paul's MO, his standard operating procedure, was to run through an area, plant a church, work with people and plant leaders, and then move on. And without fail, somebody else would come along with a different idea and begin to teach. Some of the different ideas were Greek and Roman mythology. Some of the were Greek philosophy. There were other religions, as many of these places where he planted churches were major ports or thoroughfares. All kinds of people with all kinds of ideas would roll through there. And he would go to the work of planting a Christian community, and then some other teacher would roll along that was very influential. And then Paul would end up writing a letter to correct whatever false teaching had happened. So you'll see that in a lot of Paul's letters. The other source of constant tension with Paul is his claim to be an apostle. This rubbed people wrong for two reasons. One was, if you look at the way the term apostle was used back in that day, it referred to the original 12 that walked the earth with Jesus and were his band of brothers, so to speak. Paul was not one of those. In fact, during the time that Jesus was alive and shortly thereafter, Paul's name was Saul. And Saul was busy killing Christians. So, talk about a need to forgive someone. Here all these people who have been Christians from the get-go are looking at this guy who used to kill them, saying, "Who do you think you are?" And especially claiming to be an apostle. The other problem that people had with that was Paul clearly was not one of the original 12, so how could he claim to be one of the apostles of Christ? From Paul's viewpoint, though, here's how that goes down. Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 9. And in that meeting, Paul gets a very clear sense in the follow-on healing and everything else that goes on. He gets a very clear sense that Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is calling him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So his argument is, I did meet the risen Christ. He did send me. Therefore, I am an apostle of Christ. Not everybody bought it. Always a constant source of tension. So anytime Paul is writing, you will hear echoes of that. The rest of the lesson questions have some great concepts that we can bring up. This idea of church discipline, how does discipline or punishment fit in with forgiveness in a church setting? The ironic thing is that there is actually a precedent for church discipline in the Bible, and there's a need for it and a way to do it. And those scriptures are listed in the leader guide. But some of the challenges that we find in today's environment are, who is right and who is wrong? Who decides who is right and who is wrong? And another big thing that we deal with in today's culture is if someone has an argument or a disagreement, it is so easy to go down the block to where there's a church on every corner and just go someplace else. Paul's folks didn't have that option. They either had to leave or work it out. And in some cases, I think the situation today kind of cripples us as Christians. We have so many options and we leave and we avoid the conflict, we never really learn how to work through that and become a unified body. So that is to our detriment a little bit, I think. And that is one of the actual strengths of a small group. Where you have disagreements and arguments, you want to learn how to work through them. I can't think of a better place than a group of people who have committed to be with one another and love one another in a Christian sense. And allow that to be an experiment, allow that to be a laboratory, if you will. If we get it right there, then we'll have some great ways to go out to the rest of the world and work through some difficulties there as well. So, yeah, church discipline is not talked about a lot today, but it is in Scripture, and it might make a great discussion on what does that look like in today's age. Another tension out there that you see in Paul's specific request is, so you decide to exclude someone from community for a time. How long? When is the right time to bring them back in? You see, Paul's concern is that when that person is out there, they are susceptible to Satan. They are susceptible without a support network. Just like we saw in the leader training video, that lion is always going to cull the herd with the one that strays and is outside the protection of the community. So Paul's concern for this guy is that they not leave him hanging too long, but That would make a great discussion too. What has to happen before they're brought back in? How long do you leave them hanging? All those kinds of things might make great discussion topics. All right, moving on then to the taking it home section. There's some great questions here, and it also reminds me that in breaking into subgroups, when it comes to the more personal questions and the taking it home, or if a question has a more personal nature, you might want to consider subgroups that are permanent for a semester. In other words, it's the same four people that meet every time to talk about these personal questions, just to build a sense of trust and accountability. Or you might want to mix it up. Either way, there is no right or wrong answer, but you might talk with that, talk with your group about that and see what their preference is. But at any rate, in the Taking It Home section this week, there are some great key questions that we can focus on. For example, who is forgiveness for? Is it just for us? Or is it for the other person? Or is it for both of us? There are many ways that you can go with that one. Here's a great one. Are we supposed to forgive and forget? And I purposely threw in some real-life episodes that people struggle with every day. One example, spousal abuse. Is the abused spouse, who is a Christian, called to forgive and forget and move back into that abusive situation because Christ says we're supposed to forgive? I'll tell you my personal two cents. Absolutely not. You can forgive, but you don't have to forget. And in some cases, forgetting is a really bad idea. But that's where those other terms come into play. The repentance, the reconciliation, that's the thing that takes time. So it really matters how we define those terms. I would, for example, never counsel an abused spouse to move back in without some signs of progress in the abusive spouse. If you want to talk more about that, I'd be happy to, but I don't want to bore you. But yeah, forgiving and forgetting is not always a good idea. Forgiving, sure, but sometimes it's best not to forget. All right. The other thing about forgiveness, there's a huge movement in pop psychology or modern psychology to say, yeah, we should forgive because it's good for us. Here's the thing. That's absolutely true. There have been studies that show when you hold things in, you are mentally and physically affected. Your health is affected. Your attitude can cause other people around you to have negative ramifications, even though they weren't even involved in whatever it is that the situation is. So yeah, forgiveness can be good for you. That's true. But in a Christian sense, I think we have to recognize that there's more than that. In one instance, there's the several places in Scripture that tell us we're going to be forgiven to the extent that we have forgiven others. So forgiveness is not really an option, but forgiveness is a choice, and it's a choice we have to make. Does forgiveness make me weak? Well, the world will tell you yes, but does the world matter in the end? How can we turn that into a strength? There's another good discussion item. The bottom line with all of this is, one, we are commanded. It is not an option if we are to be a legitimate Jesus follower. And two, Christ died for the whole reason that we be reconciled to him. And he died without even knowing if we would accept that invitation or not. Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if Christ was willing to die for reconciliation, surely I can make some movement in a direction to help that along. It's probably not going to kill me. It might if I don't. All right, there are many other things that we can talk about, but I'm going to wrap it up here. As always, if you have questions, don't hesitate to call. But let me just take this opportunity again to say thank you for what you're doing. I know it's not always easy and it's time-consuming, but this is valuable, valuable work. At the same time, I hope you're having some fun with it. I know I am, and if we're not having fun with it, we're probably doing it wrong. So let me know, and we'll see if we can't make it fun. Another thing I want to alleviate a little bit of burden on you. Again, the Bible knowledge and all that is not on you. It's on the group. That's why we have all these wonderful resources out on the web. That's why we have extra articles and readings and time to pontificate. You are not the Bible answer person, nor should you have to be. This is a group effort of people collaborating to learn together. Keep reinforcing that with your group so that they don't just come to sit and listen to you, and also that that pressure doesn't fall on you. Keep your suggestions coming so that I can better equip you to not only succeed, but to have fun while you're succeeding. And then the last thing I will say is always remember, today's roots are tomorrow's fruits. Thank you so much for what you do. God bless you, and I hope you have fun.